grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon text is from Ephesians chapter 2. And looking at that passage where Paul talks about the wall of separation reminded me of some of our Lutheran history and my own family history. When our Lutheran ancestors emigrated to these shores in the 19th century, church services, schools, hymnals, and book publishing was all in German. Pastors going to the seminary were taught in German. They conducted services in German, and they did not feel any necessity of conducting services in English. They had problems with the English-speaking Lutherans in America because they had severe doctrinal differences with them, and they felt that they would preserve the German language as long as possible. Of course, there were also Slovak Lutherans, and they also maintained their mother tongue. Back when I was called to my first church in Detroit, straight out of the seminary, a local pastor, Joseph Fabry, who just passed away last month at the age of 90, he reached out to me. He saw my last name, and he asked me, well, what's your background? And I said, well, I'm Polish. He said, oh, do you speak Polish or Slovak? And I said, no, I don't. And he was so disappointed. He was the last pastor, probably in seven states, that could conduct Lutheran services in Slovak and in Polish, and he needed help. He would go to Canada and all sorts of places to offer services in those languages. Now, of course, the churches he preached at worshipped in English 99% of the time. It's just they enjoyed occasionally having services in their native language. But it's a reminder that in the 19th century and the early 20th century, the language issue in Lutheranism made our faith totally inaccessible to English, to the English majority. It hindered evangelism, and it made people feel unwelcome. Imagine if you came to church this morning as a guest, and I was conducting the service in Polish or Italian or something. You'd probably walk out, not understanding a word of what's being said. Now, my mother's church in Detroit, we'll see some slides here, I hope they'll work. My mother's church in Detroit, and I consider that to be the church that made me a Lutheran and a Lutheran pastor, Bethlehem Lutheran Church, they had a long-serving pastor, Pastor Ferdinand Tresselt. Pastor Tresselt served from the 1880s until about the 1930s when he passed away. By 1920, he was getting along in years, and the only language he ever conducted services in was German. But times were changing. So in the year 1920, they asked the seminary for a fresh pastor who just graduated who could also conduct services in English, and that's the next slide, Pastor Paul Gold. He eventually led the transition from all German to English, Pastor Gold. And the next slide, by the time my mother, who's in the very back row, there's a red circle around her, by the time my mother was confirmed at that church in 1941, the wall that divided the church by language had come down. My mother had never learned to speak German. Pastor Gold, who's there in the center of all those young people, successfully led the transition. So there's our slides. Now, by the 1990s, I was pastor in Detroit. I went to visit that church once and talked to the pastor, and he said there was another language problem brewing. The neighborhood was becoming all Spanish, all Mexican, and they eventually called a pastor who could speak Spanish, and so there was a second language transition over there. I'm not even sure if the church remains open now. Last time I saw it, about 15 years ago, it was still a Lutheran church, but I don't know now. But there was a language problem in our church, and it eventually, the wall that divided us by language came down. But the language division paled in comparison to the Jewish and Gentile division that St. Paul talks about in our epistle. He addressed a very serious, not cultural or linguistic problem, but a doctrinal problem, and it had to be rooted out. The problem was Gentiles were not being welcomed into the Christian church by the Jews. Now, God made it very clear in the beginning that all people are included in his offer of salvation. The Messiah would come from the Jewish people, but he would be the Savior of all, not just the Jews. One of the Old Testament prophecies that we read during the Epiphany season is from Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And the Gentiles are remembered on our Christmas window there in the front row. The very bottom pane has the three gifts that that the Magi offered. So why was it that the ancient Jews were having a problem receiving Gentiles into the church? Well, originally, Jews treated Gentiles very kindly. In the Old Testament, Gentiles were welcome to convert. King David had Gentiles in his court, in his military. Uriah the Hittite, the first husband of Bathsheba, and you know that story, was a Gentile. Yet he was a top military commander. But the problem was that over time, Gentile nations invaded and conquered the Holy Land, and Jewish opinion of Gentiles took a turn for the worst. They began to think of Gentiles as dogs, foreigners, and outsiders, and they were excluded from all aspects of life. There was even a barrier wall built in the temple courtyard called the Beautiful Gate. Well, that gate wasn't a part of Solomon's original temple. It was built much later, and it was built to keep the Gentiles out of the temple. Scholars believe that this is the gate that Paul is referring to in today's epistle lesson, where he talks about breaking down the wall of separation that kept the Jews and the Gentiles apart. The church's earliest crisis did not come about because of cultural or language differences. It came because certain Jewish believers demanded that all converts to Christianity must first become Jews. They made conversion a two-step process. First you become a Jew, then you become a Christian. That included converts having to eat only kosher foods, the men having to be circumcised, and that was a barrier to evangelism. Some Jewish Christians even said, "We are saved by two things, faith in the gospel plus obedience to all of the Old Testament laws." And that was wrong, very, very wrong. The apostles who had the mind of Christ and inspired to preach and teach by the Holy Spirit declared that we are saved by faith apart from works of the law. It was a severe controversy, and it was finally settled, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. The apostles declared that no one is obligated to follow Jewish ceremonial laws any longer. The Jewish religious laws have been fulfilled by Christ. No more priesthood, no more bloody sacrifices, no need to eat only kosher foods, and an end to that surgical procedure that was hindering the men from converting. Gentile converts were welcome into the church, but the apostles just simply warned them, "Don't give offense to Jewish believers. Don't abuse your liberty and be understanding of them." Everyone, Jew and Gentile in the church, then and now needs to understand that Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament. Christianity is not supplemented by sacrifices, kosher foods, circumcision, and so forth. Now, the moral law, the Ten Commandments in our window over there in the center on that side of the church, the Ten Commandments are God's moral law. Those remain in force forever. That is not changed. But the Jewish civil laws have been abolished because, well, we're not Jews. We don't have to keep the laws that kept Jewish society together. Nor are we looking forward to the coming of a Messiah. He's already come, so we don't have to sacrifice animals to shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus already did that for us. Yet some ancient converts, Jews, wanted to keep those laws in force forever. And all it did was erect a wall, an us versus them, to keep the Gentiles away. That was doctrinally wrong. That was heresy. That was false teaching. Now, it wasn't a matter of waiting for time to ease a language transition that Lutherans in America experienced. That was just a natural thing that came about all on its own. But Paul had to root out a dangerous soul-harming heresy. Jesus died and rose for everyone. And so Paul had to write, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Paul also wrote in Colossians, "There is no Greek or Jew, slave or free, but Christ is all in all." The division between Jew and Gentile was finally resolved. Gentiles were welcomed into the church. None of them first had to become a Jew before becoming a Christian. We're grateful that these differences were resolved. We're grateful that our Lutheran church, once divided by language, that's also been resolved. Now, we know that there's no end to the things that can divide people today. It grieves me, and I know you, to see how our country is becoming more and more divided. We need to be united. One thing that unites everybody is that we are all sinners in the same leaky boat. We cannot save ourselves by what we do. We can't save ourselves by works of the law. There's only one answer to our problem: Jesus Christ. The cross broke down the wall of separation. All sinners are now united by their faith in Jesus. We have a merciful God who loves us, loves everyone, and we rejoice in the peace Jesus gives, knowing that we don't have to save ourselves by what we do. He's done it all for us. We don't have to live in anxiety and fear that we're not measuring up to other people's standards. We give thanks that we've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ and are forgiven in God's eyes. That's why we're welcoming when people from other languages and cultures are brought into the church by God's actions, not ours. We've all been baptized into Christ. Paul says that we are marked in him with the seal of holy baptism. Our spiritual life is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. On that cross, Jesus destroyed the wall that separates us from God. We didn't do it. Jesus did it. Our obedience to God's law, it's always going to be perfect and marked with sin. But that law doesn't save us. Even if we blow it in respect to the law, we can still rejoice in the gospel all the more. John wrote in his first epistle, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, the atoning sacrifice for all your sins." We are not strangers or foreigners to God. No repentant sinner is excluded. We've been baptized into Christ and we belong to him. His gospel is the cornerstone of our faith. That makes us all insiders, members of the household of God. And it's knowing this that makes being a Christian so joyful. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.